1 Corinthians chapter 4, and we'll begin reading at verse 1. Let a man so account of us as of the ministers of Christ and stewards of the mysteries of God. Moreover, it is required in stewards that a man be found faithful. We started a series last month when we spoke. We wanted to look at the mysteries of Paul in the New Testament. Of all the apostles at the Lord's disposal, he chose the apostle Paul, and he uses this word mysteries 10 times in the New Testament to relay truth that had been revealed to him by none other than the Lord Jesus Christ. That's pretty important. He calls them mysteries not because you can never know them, but he calls them mysteries because it was a truth that was not yet discovered by the Lord's people. It wasn't revealed to them, but now it was being revealed. And in that sense, it was a mystery to those that heard him. These mystery doctrines, if you will, from the Apostle Paul, are vitally important for us, especially in the day and age in which we live. I can't think of any other time in the history of our country when we have allowed things to slip, to degrade, to get worse with time rather than getting better with time. And it is incumbent upon us as the Lord's people to make sure that we know these truths and that we are teaching these truths, not only to our families, but also to one another as we go through this life together as believers in the Lord Jesus Christ. And as we communicate these things to a lost and dying world, it is the only hope that they have of leaving this life not destined for the lake of fire, but destined to be with Christ forevermore. That's how important these mysteries are. And as we read in 1 Corinthians chapter 4, Paul mentions that he was entrusted with these mysteries, and he uses three words to talk about that. Notice them with me for just a moment. He says in verse 1, let a man account of us as of the ministers of Christ and stewards of the mysteries of God. Moreover, it is required in stewards that a man be found faithful. The three words are minister, stewards, and faithful. The word here, ministers, just literally means servant. The Apostle Paul starts here by saying he is a servant of the Lord that has been entrusted with these mysteries. How humbling it is for us to recognize that we are just servants of the Most High God. We don't follow cunningly defined fables. We don't grab over every idle wind of doctrine that's blowing in the breeze today. We follow the Word of God. We follow the words of the Lord Jesus Christ. And we are just simply servants of that. We recognize He has the authority. He has the power. He has the omniscience. And we are just lowly servants in His presence. There was no pride, no ego here in the voice of the apostle as he penned these words to the Corinthian believers. I'm just a servant of the Lord Jesus. And as we go through this study, may our hearts bow in humble worship to the Lord. We are just servants. He says that we are stewards of the mystery of God, mysteries of God. The word steward here literally means a manager of a household. We all know what a manager is at work. It's somebody that has responsibility, somebody that maybe has supervisory capacity over a group of employees, and it is that man's responsibility to make sure that the work is getting done. And Paul says, I'm a manager in the household of God. Just seeking to make these truths known, just seeking to make sure that the work is carried out, just seeking to please the one who has entrusted these things to me. And then he says in verse 2 at the end that a steward must be found faithful. The word faithful here denotes that it is one who keeps his duties and discharges them aright by trusting or believing in God's promises. You know, there's a lot in this world that we shouldn't put our faith and trust in, because things have proven themselves to not be faithful. We see it all the time. You could be an unfaithful employee. You could be an unfaithful spouse. You can be an unfaithful child. Things that can't be counted on. But when it comes to the mysteries of God, as the Lord's people, we need to be counted on, that we can know these truths and we can dispense these truths, communicate these truths faithfully to all those that we come in contact with, whether it's believer or unbeliever alike. We all need these truths, and we all need to recognize as a minister the authority of another, just a servant. To recognize the grace that has been bestowed upon us, that we might be managers of his business. And recognize the charge that has been given to us to make these truths known. As we continue this study this morning, it would be our prayer that we might not just consider these things to be only fundamental, not worth a whole lot of time, not worth a whole lot of our attention, but that we might be very specific with these studies. These truths are written a certain way in the Word of God, and it is not up to us to detract from them, to take away from them, to add to them, to stray from them, to depart from them. 10 mysteries given to the Apostle Paul. Last month we looked at the mystery of the faith. Not just the fact that we believe, but actually what we believe. And we've noticed that one of the more important things was this idea of not departing from the faith. You know, the scriptures contain enough history for us to know of some 4,000 characters in the Bible. And of those 4,000 characters, there's not very many of them that we have the record of their entire life, where we can see the beginning and we can see the end and we can make a judgment call and say, these individuals finished life well for Christ. And it's only a handful of that number that actually finish well. And I don't know how it is with you this morning, but as I approach 60... I want to finish well. I want the Lord Jesus to be able to say, well done, good and faithful servant. Not just, well done. Over a life lived here in this world for him. One way that we can guard against departure is by knowing these mysteries Thereby, knowing these truths, we know the error. It doesn't take, you know, we don't have to Google the error and say, I need to study up on what's wrong with this so that I know what's right with what I believe. No, know what's right with what you believe, and you'll know what's wrong. So we had the mystery of the faith. This morning we want to look at the mystery of the gospel. And with that in mind, turn to Romans chapter 16. Paul has written a very lengthy letter to the Roman believers. In this treaty, he has set forth the righteousness of God and the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. He has put it in no uncertain terms. You cannot argue with the book of Romans. And at the end, in this final chapter, he is signing off to his beloved in the Lord. And he says in verse 24, the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with you all. Amen. Now to him that is of power to establish you according to my gospel and the preaching of Jesus Christ, according to the revelation of the mystery, which was kept secret since the world began, but now is made manifest, and by the scriptures of the prophets, according to the commandment of the everlasting God, made known to all nations for the obedience of faith. To God only wise be glory through Jesus Christ forever. Amen. And then one other portion in Ephesians chapter 6. In verse 18, praying always with all prayer and supplication in the Spirit, and watching thereunto with all perseverance and supplication for all saints, and for me, that utterance may be given unto me, that I may open my mouth boldly to make known the mystery of the gospel, for which I am an ambassador in bonds, that therein I may speak boldly as I ought to speak. What is the gospel? Think about that question for just a moment. Formulate in your mind, if you were asked that question, what you would say. I think most of us would almost immediately say, it's good news. That's what the word gospel means, good news. And it is good news. But that's not the gospel. Someone would say, John 3:16, for God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. And that's the gospel in a nutshell. But the entirety of the gospel message, that's just it in brief. Some people would say, oh, the gospel is God loves you. There's a lot more to it than that, than just God loves you. The gospel is perhaps the most important communication from God to men. News that sinners can be saved from sin. To receive it, believe it, means to be translated from darkness into the kingdom of his dear Son. To reject it means to suffer the consequences and be lost for all eternity. It is a life-saving message to dying men, and we should not be glib about it. Jesus loves me, this I know, for the Bible tells me so. We sing that. But that's not all that the Bible tells me. It just does not tell me alone that God loves me. It tells me, first and foremost, that I am a sinner. I am a sinner. Do you realize how many people the Lord Jesus came in contact with in his earthly ministry that he ever said the words, I love you, or it was said that he loved him? There were only two. Only two. The far greater part of people that he came in contact with, he was reproving them of sin, manifesting to them their sin. Let us not be glib about the gospel message. We should be serious and not leave out one detail when speaking to others about it. Their lives hang in the balance. We don't want to mishandle the word and deceive some poor lost soul into thinking that just because they said the sinner's prayer, or just because they attended a meeting, or just because whatever, that they're saved. Who does the gospel present? In Romans 1:1 and in 1 Thessalonians 2:2, we read this phrase, it is the gospel of God. That is, God is its origin. If there was no God, there would be no gospel. And it has its authority in that source. And we have the authority of God's word to make that proclamation. That when a sinner receives Christ as his Savior, he can, with all the authority of heaven behind him, say, I'm saved from my sin. And let not anyone think differently. In 1 Timothy 1:11, it's called the gospel of the glory of the blessed God. It points us not to the character of the gospel, but rather to the character of the one behind the gospel, the glory of the blessed God. His majesty, his attributes on full display through just the ministry of the gospel of his grace. In Acts 20 and verse 24, it is the gospel of the grace of God. The gospel demonstrates how God would condescend to bestow unmerited favor, grace, upon sinners. It presents to us the person of God. That's the whole purpose this book was written, right? That God might reveal himself to men. That God might be able to communicate with men that he has provided a way of escape. That he has made it possible for them to not die and perish in their sin. To not suffer the consequences of a lost eternity in hell forevermore, but to have the bright and blessed hope of being forever with the Lord. It is the God of heaven that this gospel presents to our hearts. But it also presents to us the Lord Jesus Christ. In Mark 1:1, Mark begins his gospel by saying this, it is the gospel of Jesus Christ, the Son of God. He sets forth God's Son as the subject of his message, setting forth his combined glories of his humanity and his deity. And may we never, ever separate the two. Fully God, yet fully man, and our finite minds can hardly conceive it. Can hardly understand it, that one so holy, so harmless, so undefiled, so separate from sinners, would condescend in grace to inhabit a body, to inhabit this planet, to dwell among sinners, to see firsthand their unrighteousness and wickedness against Him and against His Father, and yet be so willing to go to that place called Calvary and there to utter those tremendous words, "Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do." And in Romans 1, 1 through 4, we read, "It is the gospel of God concerning His Son, Jesus Christ, our Lord." Describes for us the ultimate satisfaction that God the Father has in the work of His Son. This gospel message screams out in no uncertain terms that God has been completely satisfied with all that the Lord Jesus Christ has done to redeem sinners from their sin. We read that God raised Him from the dead, set Him at His own right hand, far above all principality and power and might and dominion, and hath given Him a name that is above every name, that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. And beloved, I don't know about you, but it is high time that the people of God started referring to Him with His due reverence, with the title which He alone has won the victory for, that title of Lord. He's not just Jesus of Nazareth. Today, He is the risen Lord, waiting for His enemies to be made His footstool, and welcoming the worship, the praise, and the adoration of His children, those that have been bought by precious blood. May we give Him His full title, beloved. What are the foundational truths of the gospel? For this, I'd like to read, I know it's going to take some time, but I'd like to read three gospel preachers and their message that we find in the Word of God. The first one is in the book of Mark, chapter 1. Mark chapter 1, and we read in verse 14, "Now after that John was put in prison, Jesus came into Galilee, preaching the gospel of the kingdom of God, and saying, 'The time is fulfilled, the kingdom of God is at hand, repent ye and believe the gospel.'" Turn over to the book of Acts, chapter 2. Acts chapter 2 and verse 22, Peter and the other disciples were filled with the Holy Ghost. The men that saw this and heard this wondered if they were drunk. And Peter takes occasion to stand up before them all and deliver this message. Verse 22, "Ye men of Israel, hear these words. Jesus of Nazareth, a man approved of God among you by miracles and wonders and signs, which God did by Him in the midst of you, as ye yourselves also know, Him being delivered by the determinate counsel and foreknowledge of God, ye have taken and by wicked hands have crucified and slain, whom God hath raised up, having loosed the pains of death, because it was not possible that He should be holden of it." And then drop down to verse 33. "Therefore, being by the right hand of God exalted, and having received of the Father the promise of the Holy Ghost, He has shed forth this which ye now see and hear. For David is not ascended into the heavens, but he saith himself, 'The Lord said unto my Lord, Sit thou on my right hand until I make thy foes thy footstool.' Therefore, let all the house of Israel know assuredly that God hath made that same Jesus whom ye have crucified, both Lord and Christ. Now when they heard this, they were pricked in their heart and said unto Peter and to the rest of the apostles, Men and brethren, what shall we do? Then Peter said unto them, Repent and be baptized every one of you in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of sins, and ye shall receive the gift of the Holy Ghost. Turn to Acts chapter 10. Peter was up on his rooftop in Joppa praying, and a vision appeared to him of a sheet from heaven with all kinds of unclean animals in it, and the Lord said, Arise, Peter, kill and eat. And Peter said, Not so, Lord. Not going to take anything that's common or unclean. And he had this vision multiple times. The Lord was teaching him a lesson, because at the door were servants of Cornelius, a Roman centurion, who was looking for someone to explain the way of God to him more perfectly. And in verse 34, Peter says this, Then Peter opened his mouth and said, Of a truth, I perceive that God is no respecter of persons. But in every nation, he that feareth him and worketh righteousness is accepted with him. The word which God sent unto the children of Israel, preaching peace by Jesus Christ, he is Lord of all. That word, I say, ye know, which was published throughout all Judea and began from Galilee after the baptism which John preached, how God anointed Jesus of Nazareth with the Holy Ghost and with power, who went about doing good and healing all that were oppressed of the devil, for God was with him. And we are witnesses of all things which he did, both in the land of the Jews and in Jerusalem, whom they slew and hanged on a tree. Him God raised up the third day and showed him openly, not to all the people, but unto witnesses chosen before of God, even to us who did eat and drink with him after he rose from the dead. And he commanded us to preach unto the people and to testify that it is he which was ordained of God to be the judge of the living and the dead. To him give all the prophets witness that through his name, whosoever believeth in him shall receive remission of sins. While Peter yet spake these words, the Holy Ghost fell on all them which heard the word, and they of the circumcision which believed were astonished, as many as came with Peter, because that on the Gentiles also was poured out the gift of the Holy Spirit. Acts chapter 17. So we have the Lord Jesus. We have Peter. Now we have the last gospel preacher, the Apostle Paul. Acts chapter 17 and verse 22. Then Paul stood in the midst of Mars Hill and said, Ye men of Athens, I perceive that in all things ye are too superstitious. For as I passed by and beheld your devotions, I found an altar with this inscription, To the unknown God. Whom therefore ye ignorantly worship, him declare I unto you. God that made the world and all things therein, seeing he is Lord of heaven and earth, dwelleth not in temples made with hands, neither is worshipped with man's hands as though he needed anything, seeing he giveth to all life and breath and all things. And hath made of one blood all nations of men for to dwell on all the face of the earth, and hath determined the times before appointed and the bounds of their habitation, that they should seek the Lord, if haply they might feel after him and find him, though he be not far from every one of us. For in him we live and move and have our being, as certain also of your own prophets have said, for we are also his offspring. For as much then as we are the offspring of God, we ought not to think that the Godhead is like unto gold or silver or stone, graven by art and man's device. And the times of this ignorance God winked at, but now commendeth all men everywhere to repent, because he hath appointed a day in the which he will judge the world in righteousness by that man whom he hath ordained, whereof he hath given assurance unto all men in that he hath raised him from the dead." And then Acts chapter 26. In verse 19, "Whereupon, O King Agrippa, I was not disobedient unto the heavenly vision, but showed first unto them of Damascus and at Jerusalem and throughout all the coasts of Judea, and then to the Gentiles, that they should repent and turn to God and do works meet for repentance. For these causes the Jews caught me in the temple and went about to kill me. Having therefore obtained help of God, I continue unto this day, witnessing both to small and great, saying none other things than those which the prophets and Moses did say should come, that Christ should suffer, that he should be the first that should rise from the dead and should show light unto the people and to the Gentiles. And as he thus spake for himself, Festus said with a loud voice, Paul, thou art beside thyself. Much learning doth make thee mad. But he said, I am not mad, most noble Festus, but speak forth the words of truth and soberness. For the king knoweth of these things, before whom also I speak freely. For I am persuaded that none of these things are hidden from him. For this thing was not done in a corner. King Agrippa, believest thou the prophets? I know that thou believest. Then Agrippa said unto Paul, Almost, almost, thou persuadest me to be a Christian. Three gospel messages. All three of them contain elements of the gospel that are fundamental but foundational. When I say foundational, what I mean is if you take one of these elements out of the gospel message, you don't have a gospel message anymore. This is why it is so, so important for us if we are going to be a witness for the Lord Jesus. If we are going to communicate the gospel to those around us who do not know the Lord Jesus, we must do it carefully and we must do it rightly. The fundamental truths are certainly what we see in 1 Corinthians 15, 1-8, that Christ died for our sins, that he was buried, that he rose again the third day, and that he was seen of various number of people. That's what 1 Corinthians 15, 1-8 says. And in a nutshell, that's pretty much the gospel. But there are other things in these three gospel messages that we read from the scriptures that tell us that there's something more to it than just that. We heard the Lord Jesus first in Mark chapter 1 say this, repent and believe the gospel. Now I know that there are some that say repentance is a work and as a result it disqualifies it from being part of the gospel because the gospel is not a work of man, it's a work of God. And I agree that repentance is not a meritorious work, that is, you don't gain brownie points by being repentant. It is a work just like faith is a work. It is a work that is so, so very important at the outset. Why do you think the Lord Jesus said, repent and believe the gospel? It's important because a sinner needs to know they are a sinner. Needs to be brought to that realization before the life of Christ can be disposed into that person. They must know that. I think sometimes when we witness in our witnessing, we become so lackadaisical with the gospel sometimes as we handle it. And we say, you know, we start out the easy way, don't we? We say, God loves you. Because that's a message everybody wants to hear. But if we started off saying, God says you're a sinner, we're afraid that's going to turn their ears off. But you know what? That word You're a sinner. Even if they don't listen to another thing we ever say, that word the Spirit of God will use in their heart and in their mind, and it'll work away and work away and work away at their pride that keeps them from seeing that they are the sinner that Jesus came to save. Repent and believe the gospel. Repentance is more than just a change in one's mind. It is agreeing with God about your sin, agreeing with God about His solution for your sin, and it is about turning away from your sin. That is true biblical repentance. And for you Bible scholars in the group, I will say, I will heartily recommend to you to get a book, Gospel Folio Press puts it out, by H.A. Ironside called Except Ye Repent. He wrote that book in the 1930s for one reason only, because there was error being taught concerning repentance. And if for no other reason that you buy the book, it's been called one of Ironside's greatest works, okay? And if you've been reading his commentaries, you should really want to get this book. But the price of the book is worth it just to read the last chapter of the book where Brother John B. Orley, who worked tirelessly on that book to publish it, he gives a brief historical sketch of why H.A. Ironside wrote that book. And you wouldn't believe the brethren that we esteem that held that repentance had no place in the gospel. And maybe you're here today and you believe that too, I don't know, but repentance has a place in the gospel. You have to get them to recognize that they're a sinner before you're ever going to be able to get them saved. I mean, why is that? Why is that so important? That we get people to realize that they're unsaved before we get them saved. Where does the urgency of the gospel message kick in? If all we do is tell people, you know, God loves you, He wants the best for you, He sent His Son here to die for you, where's the urgency in me receiving that message and doing something about it? No, it's because there are other elements of the gospel that are equally as important. That I'm a sinner before a holy God. That if I don't believe the gospel, I have no way of being saved. And oh, and the one of the worst things about the gospel message for mankind is this: that you are going to be judged by your sins in the coming day. The book of Revelation tells us, I saw the dead, small and great, stand before God, and the books were opened, and the dead were judged out of those things written in the books. Ultimately, to have them and hell cast into the lake of fire forever and ever. That's why it's urgent. That's why the apostle says, behold, now is the accepted time. Behold, now is the day of salvation. You can't put that kind of a message off unless you want to die in your sins. But I think sometimes I'm just as fault for leading somebody the easy way and saying God loved you. And look at what everything that God's done for you, instead of saying, look, you're a sinner. But look again, Christ died for your sins. God commendeth His love toward us in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. Believe. What does it mean to believe? You know, we sometimes use these terms and we think the unconverted know what they mean. Accept Christ as your Savior. What does that mean? Where do you find that in the Scriptures? Believe the gospel, the Lord Jesus said. To everyone that believeth, Paul writes in Romans 1:16, to the Jew first and also to the Greek. Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and thou shalt be saved, Paul and Silas said to that Philippian jailer. Believe. What does it mean to believe? You know, we all came in this morning. We all sat down in these chairs, and we didn't give these chairs a second thought. We didn't say, you know, the structural integrity of this chair doesn't look like it'll hold my weight. I better check it out. No, we just emphatically believed. And we put and trusted all of our weight into that chair. And that's what it means to believe. To throw all of your belief, your faith, your weight, cast it all upon the Lord Jesus. It's more than just an assent of an idea. I'm telling you, there are going to be many in that day that stand before that great white throne that says, I believe in Jesus. I believe that he came to earth and died for sinners. But they never, ever appropriated it for themselves. They never, ever believed it in their heart and done business with God and saved from their sins. And we're running out of time, but the other two elements that I have down here is that there's judgment to come. Death is a consequence of sin, but it's not the final consequence of sin. The final consequence of sin is being thrown into the lake of fire. And we don't hear that enough in our gospel preaching anymore. I don't know if the Sunday school curriculum we use or the Awana curriculum that we use mention these things or not, but beloved, they are part of the gospel in the Word of God, and they are important, and they are put and designed in there for a reason. May we handle it appropriately. And the last thing I want to say on this subject is this. In Romans 10 and verse 9, we read this. You want to get saved? You want to believe the gospel? That if thou shalt confess with thy mouth the Lord Jesus, and shalt believe in thine heart that God hath raised him from the dead, thou shalt be saved. I like the way the Darby translation puts that. He says it this way, that if thou shalt confess with thy mouth Jesus as Lord, and believe in thine heart that God hath raised him from the dead, thou shalt be saved. Jesus is the Savior of sinners. That's what his name means. He came to earth and he died for our sins. But beloved, if you can't recognize him as Lord of all, Lord of you, you better stop and consider whether or not you're truly born again. He is Lord to the glory of God the Father. Father, we are thankful this morning for this opportunity to look into your word and to meditate on these mysteries afresh. Father, we pray that we might take the gospel message that has been entrusted to earthen vessels so seriously, that we might recognize all the elements of it, and be sure that when we communicate to lost souls, that we don't give them the wrong impression about their salvation. Father, we pray that in the light of the condition of the world that we find ourselves in, that we might be a shining light of the glorious mystery of the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ, how he came to save sinners from their sin. Help us to that end, we pray, in the Savior's precious name. Amen.